assemble together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I hope everyone had a great day. We've had a beautiful day, and it's always good to be with those of like precious faith. Our scripture reading came from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses. And again, if you have already closed your Bible, open it up, and as you're turning there, just want to say how much I appreciate. I failed to mention this morning, but I want to go ahead and do it now while you're turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. A couple of weeks ago, I was with a group over in Lincoln County, and Mark made the drive over to that meeting one of the nights, and Judy made the drive to that meeting. I appreciate that very much. And then the meeting last week, Mark made the drive to one of the nights of the meeting. I appreciate that very much. That's encouraging. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse 13, you could probably recite this. You know this verse. We've talked about it. When the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then in verse 14, He gives the reason as to why we ought to be doing that. When He said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 17. Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I think we can each one see the importance of taking all that God says about something before we make a conclusion about it. As I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, that phrase, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I got to thinking about that phrase and just simply asked, are there other things in which we can make a conclusion based upon the sum of the whole matter? And so it makes a good sermon. This is one of those sermons that you could preach just about any point in here. I mean, we're going to look at a few of points tonight, but you could just go on and on and on, adding points onto a sermon like this. You could also flip this sermon as you think about spiritual conclusions and making sure that we make conclusions based upon all that God says about a matter. You could talk about the other side of that. There are a lot of faulty conclusions that individuals make that they draw as a result of not considering the whole matter of what the Bible says. They just fall short about them. They read one verse here, one verse there, and they don't consider what God says about the entire matter. Before we reach a conclusion, we've got to consider all that God says about that particular topic, right? If we don't, then we're liable to make a faulty conclusion. So let's look at some spiritual conclusions that we can draw as we consider the sum of what God says about it. The first one I want you to think about is that we can safely and rightly make the spiritual conclusion that the Lord's Supper must be observed every first day of the week. A result of not considering what God says about the matter leads to individuals today not doing that every first day of the week. They may do it monthly, quarterly, bi-monthly, yearly, and some may not even do it at all. Why? Because they don't consider the conclusion of the whole matter. When you look at Matthew chapter 26, if I'm not mistaken, this is what was read, or at least a portion of it, perhaps, at the Lord's table this morning. But in Matthew chapter 26, begin with verse 26, the Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. And then so often we read from 1 Corinthians, rightfully so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin with verse 23. When Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Now Paul says, I'm delivering this unto you, for I've received it of the Lord. He received it by revelation. Paul was not present, Matthew 26. But the things that Paul received, he did so by revelation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 says that when he says, For I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he received those things by revelation, and then he taught those things, and he wrote those things. 1 Corinthians 14:37, If any man think among you think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so he's saying that the things that I've received, I'm delivering them to you. And he goes on to say, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so that instructs us as to what we're to do, how we're to do it, what we are to use, right? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, grape juice. But then the question is, how do we know when to do it? And that's by the example that's set forth, as you very well know, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, for what purpose? To break bread. Paul, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech, preached till midnight. I appreciate the fact this morning, as I said, I'm not going to promise you that we'll get out by the top of the hour, that I had several that came to me and said, Don't you worry about the time. We're here to worship God on the first day of the week. Don't worry about that. I appreciate that good attitude. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. By the way, Paul tarried because he knew what was going to be taking place upon the first day of the week. Now, inevitably, as you talk with individuals, they're going to say what? Well, it doesn't say upon the first day of every week. I'm sure you're aware of and know how to handle that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when you think about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandment law that was given. Now, let me just remind us that that was not the entire law of Moses. That was part of the law of Moses. Right? There was a lot of other things that Moses received while he was in the Mount, having receiving instruction from God. The offerings, how to do things, the pattern for the temple, on and on and on. But in Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 4, or the fourth commandment rather, Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's Exodus 20, verse 8. Well, God didn't say, remember every Sabbath day to keep it holy. But they knew evidently when to do that, and how many Sabbaths did they observe to keep holy? How often? Every time that the Sabbath rolled around. Look also at Numbers 15. Numbers 15 and in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Remember this occasion? And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, that he died as the Lord commanded Moses. You think it made any difference as to which Sabbath that it was? He was in violation of the Sabbath day. And by the way, it did not specify which Sabbath day that it was. What year this fell on? Why? Because it didn't matter. Every week had a Sabbath day, and they were commanded to observe that Sabbath day. And so, in like manner, we can reach the conclusion based upon what the New Testament says that they observed the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We can make that spiritual conclusion and know that we've made the right conclusion based upon what the Bible says. When to do it, what to do, how often to do it, what day to do it, and what it's to be done for. Why we do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's day till it comes. That's not the only spiritual conclusion that we can make. We can come to the conclusion that singing and singing only is the only authorized music in the worship in the New Testament. Folks struggle with that today for a number of reasons. I understand that. Well, mechanical instruments of music was used under the Old Testament law of Moses. I agree with you. Yes, you read them in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 28. We'll not read that for the sake of time. There's your reference as to the fact that they were using mechanical instrumental music. I want to make a point about that, so let's go over to that passage and read it together. It's just a few verses. Four verses. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 beginning. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. The point that I want you to see about this is oftentimes individuals will go to Psalm 150 as to try to show that mechanical instruments of music is authorized in the worship of the New Testament church today. But do you know that there is a difference even in the Old Testament between what individuals did as individuals and what they did in worship to God collectively? You know there was a difference? You see, some of you may be able to play an instrument. You may have that ability. I like music too. I like instruments too. But there's a difference between what I can do as an individual and what we can do in worship to God when we come together, like we're assembled together here. Well, how do you know that? What do you believe that what they did in offering their sacrifices must be according to the pattern that was shown to Moses? Well, obviously, and surely you believe so. Well, if it mattered, and if they had to do according as it was prescribed to do, notice, if you will, in 2 Chronicles 29:25, what and how it was prescribed then and how it was carried out. Notice this with me. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord. That means in the temple, in the tabernacle. Right before they had the, this would have been afterward, the physical temple, but in the house of the Lord. With psalms, with psalteries, and with harps. Now folks, if it mattered, I ask you who specified the cymbals, the psalteries, and the harps. Suppose they would have said we don't like the harps. We'd much rather have a dulcimer. Would that work? Suppose they would have said we don't like the way that those loud cymbals sound. That hurts my ears. We'll take a tambourine or a timbrel. Would that have worked? You see, it was specified as to what they did. And not only was that specified, but notice verse 28. All the congregation worshiped, and now watch this, and the singers sang. It was specified as to who was to sing. And he goes on to say, and the trumpeters sounded. And this continued till the burnt offering was finished. Now early on you read that they had to sound over the burnt offerings with particular instruments. And so if folks today say, well, you know what, they had it in the Old Testament. I agree with you. But if we were authorized to do what they did in the Old Testament, then are they doing it as they did it in the Old Testament today? Do they have the exact instruments that they had then? And why would they have those instruments that they had then unless they were playing them over the burnt offering that they were to be sounded over till the offering was done? Someone says, oh, we don't have the burnt offerings today. You're right. Then why have the instruments that were used over those burnt offerings? But at any rate, we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. And we'll try to say more about that when we do an upcoming lesson on mechanical instrumental music. But I want you to see that. Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 14 says that law was taken away, nailed to his cross. Taken away. Again, for sake of time, we're not going to turn to these, but I want you to have them so you can jot them down and read them. In Matthew 26:30, the Bible says, when they sang a song, they would depart to the Mount of Olives. Or went to the Mount of Olives, sang a song. Mark 14:26 says the very same thing, that they sang a song. Acts 16:25 talks about singing. Romans 15:9. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, Hebrews 13:15, and James chapter 5 and then verse 13. You write those down, and you ask yourself, does it say that they sang or that they played? And you see what conclusion you can draw when you've gotten done doing that. There's a lot of other conclusions you can make when you consider the sum of what God has said. When you consider the whole matter. And that is that God only is to be worshipped. I think I made this point in a recent sermon. But at any rate, it would have been several weeks ago, so I'm going to give it to you again. In Matthew chapter 4 and then verse 10, Jesus was taken to an exceeding high mountain of pardon. The devil said, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these kingdoms will I give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus responded by saying, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew chapter 4. And so the devil is not to be worshipped. In Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. John says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel, and he said, do thou, see that thou do it not. Worship God. Angels are not to be worshipped. And man is not to be worshipped. When you think about the conversion account in Acts, the 10th chapter of Cornelius, Peter came in. Cornelius fell down at his feet. And Peter extended his right hand out or his left hand and said, kiss my ring. Is that what he said? You know better, right? Doesn't sound like what the Pope would have done today. But he said, I myself am a man. Get up. Remember that? Man is not to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those of Athens, John 4:24. Those of Athens in Acts 17 were ignorantly worshiping God. Paul said, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, and then he taught them about the God of heaven. And so God only is to be worshipped. A lot of other references you could put with that, but the conclusion that you make is that God is to be worshipped, not man, not devils, not angels. Isn't it a sad state of affairs that people will try to do that very thing today? Individuals boast about being devil worshipers, or they'll worship an angel, or some man or woman that has died and gone on. And yet the Bible says, see thou do it not. Worship God. I want to share some other ones with you. We touched on this morning, but you can make the conclusion when you consider the whole matter that the one body of the New Testament is the Church of Christ. I made this statement before, and I think ears perked up when I did. I made that a recent meeting, and that's okay. Not that folks had not heard it, I don't think. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus promised to establish His church, Matthew 16:18. He purchased it with His own blood. We know that, Acts 20:28. Ephesians 5:25 says that He is the Savior of it. And as we talked about this morning, and in Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, when the body is identified as a church, it says that Jesus is ahead of it. If Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, the least I can do, at the absolute very least that I can do, is speak up about the Lord's church. So I don't shy away from saying Church of Christ. I wonder if so many times when you see signs along the way nowadays that says, Christians meet here. If individuals have done that because they are ashamed of the phrase or designation, Church of Christ. Christians meet here. Why? Are individuals afraid that if we put Church of Christ on the sign that, well, folks won't come, so let's just take that down? Are we ashamed of it? It makes you wonder about that. In Romans 16:16, as you're very well familiar, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So I'm not ashamed of that. I know that the body of which you read about in the New Testament is the Church of Christ, and you do too. As I look out, and we've been together over and over and over and over, and so that's not anything new to your ears. But we need to understand that the spiritual conclusion of the matter, when you conclude based upon the sum of what God had said, when you make a conclusion based upon the whole of what God has said, that the Church of Christ is the one body of the New Testament. Right? But not only that, we can conclude that an individual must do something in order to be saved. I want to give you some more references in addition to what I talked with you about this morning. In Matthew 7:21-23, you're familiar with the phrase when Jesus said, or the statement that He made, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He talks about that in verses 21-23. And then in verse 24, he begins to talk really about the same concept, but he does so by speaking to them about a wise builder and a foolish builder. What was the difference between the two? By the way, we're all building. Did you know that? We're all builders. The question is, are we a foolish builder or a wise builder? And the difference was that the wise builder is the man who heard and obeyed what the Lord said. And as a result of that, he's compared to a wise builder that built his house upon a sure foundation, the rock, a stone, they didn't fall. But on the other side of that, the foolish man was the individual who listened, or heard rather, and he failed to act upon that. And he's compared to a foolish builder who built his house upon the sand. And the floods came, the rain descended, the winds blew, and that house fell, and great was the fall of it. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, putting away all superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers, remember that, of the word. All you folks just talk about here, works-based salvation, works-based religion. Well, if you mean that we try to somehow earn or merit our salvation, I do not agree with you. But if you mean that we are busy about doing works, well, I'll agree with that. But we're doing the works of God. We're doing what God has said to do. By the way, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that. And so, yes, we're busy about doing what God would have us to do. So we'll just take that as a compliment when individuals say it's a works religion. Not our own works, but the works that God would have us to be doing. And again, you know Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. You could quote that as many times as I've used that, and others have used that from this pulpit and lecture, and that's okay. Revelation 22, 14, as we mentioned this morning, all those passages talk about the necessity of doing what God would have an individual to do. And the only conclusion that you can reach, especially when you look at the latter part of the second chapter of the book of James, is that an individual must obey in order to be saved. And so we know that that's a conclusion that an individual can reach. I want to give you another conclusion that we can make. This one is under attack in our society, has been for a number of years. And it's not new to a problem that our society is having, but they had it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And that is that we need to understand that the conclusion based upon the whole matter when we read it is that marriage has from the beginning been between one man and one woman for a lifetime. I'm getting ready to do a two-part sermon. I say getting ready on these other ones. It'd take a while as these Sundays roll around. But it's a two-lesson series that is entitled, May I Say I Do? And we're going to look at the categories of individuals who have a right to say I do. Right? Not everybody can say I do. And then we're going to follow that up with a lesson on May I Say I Don't? And we need to learn that concept as well. May I say, I don't. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, of course, you know the context of this. Jesus was asked to ask a question by the religious leaders, again, who simply were not after an honest answer. They were not seeking for religious truth whereby they might obey it and live faithful to God. They weren't after that. They were just simply trying to tempt him, Matthew 19:3. And they asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You know how the Lord handled that? Like so many other situations that he took care of, by asking a question. Have you not read? Well, surely they had. The Lord realized that they had a knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, the Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. They had access to the Scriptures. The scribes meticulously copied the Scriptures. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews. So were the Sadducees. The Jews had become divided. And so he's saying, have you not read? that he which made them at the beginning took them all the way back to the beginning to establish a fundamental principle. As Mark talked about, prayed in his prayer. The home, the institution of the home, one of the three divine institutions of the Bible. The home, government, and the church. The church was in the eternal mind of God, but it was the home that was established first. And he took them all the way back to the beginning. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But folks, I tell you, the society in which we live today wants to throw that out the window. Just throw it out the window. I recently preached a sermon, Lord, not so, or not so, Lord. Taken from Acts, the 9th chapter, or the 10th chapter, rather. And people do the very same thing with this situation, with marriage, with the home. And you know what they'll say? Not so, Lord. They want it their way. They want to do things that are pleasing to them. And as a result of that, you ever heard the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease? As a result of that, our courts so many times have fallen right in line with what the loudest voices, as it were, have been shouting. You know what that tells me and what it tells you? If ever it was needed in the past, it's needed today that God's people will stand and speak unashamedly the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying cause right. I'm not saying vandalize and all that sort of thing. But I'm saying contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. A failure of doing that in ages gone by, we're reaping what we sow as a result of that. But nonetheless, the spiritual conclusion that one can make, upon considering the sum of the matter, is that marriage is between a man and a woman for life. That's the rule. I want to give you two more. We can make the conclusion that one must be faithful to the end in order to go to heaven. You know how easy it is to slip up? Seriously, do you know how easy it is to slip up? To do wrong? To give in to temptation? It's not always easy to be steadfast and to be faithful. Evidently, God knows that because He told us what to do if we're not faithful. It can be difficult to stay the course. It can be hard to say no. It can be hard to say, yes, I'll do what God would have me to do. I'm right there with you. If someone says, no, it's not hard for me, now, I think they probably need to take a strong inventory and look in their life. Because the devil is going to make sure that you've got a tough way to go. A tough road to hoe. Right? We need to understand that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If it was not possible, that take heed that we just read would not have been there. But it is possible. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, say ye know these things before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Galatians 5:4, Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Matthew 24:13. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And Paul talked about his faithfulness in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. 1 Corinthians 15:58, of which again you're familiar with, talks about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right? That's talking about being persistent, consistent, devoted, faithful, until our earthly pilgrimage is no more. And when we miss the mark, which we are going to miss the mark, repent of that. Change your mind about that. Ask God to forgive you. Ask those that you've sinned against to forgive you. Pick yourself up and keep on going in service to God. The absolute worst thing you and I can do is to allow the devil to get us down and to keep us there. Don't do that. Neither give place to the devil, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. Remember that? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One more point. I can conclude when I look at the sum of the whole matter that the living will die. Sometimes individuals live as though they are never going to die. I know what it was like to be young. Young enough to think that I've just got all sorts of time. Young enough that I remember the school summer, or the summers of away out of school, summer vacation, seemed like they just lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted. I know what it was is to be young enough to count the days and the weeks as opposed to how it is now when it seems like the years are swiftly going by. Adam died. You're aware of that, Genesis 5:5. A lot of other people you read about died. When you think about good men, so far as good leaders, good morals, good examples, died. The wicked die as well. Moses died. Joshua 1:2, my servant Moses is dead. David died, a man who is categorized and described by God as a man after God's own heart. 1 Kings 2:10. We observe people dying today. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Ecclesiastes 9:5. The living know that they shall die. So I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know when I say that the conclusion of the whole matter is that the living will die. A lot of other conclusions you can add to that list. I hope these have helped us as we think about spiritual conclusions. I hope that it's helped us to think about, to know the importance of considering all that God says before we reach a conclusion, that we might reach the right conclusion. God's Word is intended.